welcome again to exile. So says the Apostle Peter to Christians who were living in the first century, suffering persecution because they followed Jesus. As we saw last week, the Christians who received the letter of 1 Peter, they were being slandered, they were being maligned, they were being persecuted on account of their faith. They had been chosen by God, as we saw, to be His special people, to be in special relationship to Him. But that same choosing of God, which made them insiders with God, made them outsiders with respect to the world, and therefore they were suffering. Their social status, their family relationships, possibly even their ability to make a living were threatened. And so we ask, what will enable them, what will enable us to remain faithful to God when being faithful costs us our comfort, when it costs us status, relationships, money, possibly even our lives? Let's look to God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, as was necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that You would add Your blessing to the reading of Your Word, to open our hearts, our ears, to hear what You would have to say, that we would be Your distinctive people in this world. In Christ's name, amen. Myrna is a 20-year-old woman living in Egypt. She's also a Christian. Myrna was kidnapped by religious extremists and forced to marry a man that she did not want to marry against her wishes. When she was finally able to make contact with her family, she asked them to come rescue her. And so her father and five other men came and they found her and they rescued her. And they notified police. And after they notified police, the police didn't go after the kidnappers like they had thought, but rather the police went after Myrna's family, a group of Christians. They tortured them until they would finally give up where they had been hiding Myrna so they could return her to this husband. It was only after the family had given up several thousand dollars of money, cash, that they were able to get their daughter back. This is not an isolated incident. It's happening to Christian girls as young as 12, and the number of abductions in this country are increasing. Why is this happening to them? It's happening because they're Christians. All they need to do is to renounce Jesus in some sense, and this particular persecution will cease. Olive Jones is a 54-year-old home visit teacher living in the United Kingdom. She's also a Christian, and for some time she'd been giving math lessons to a 14-year-old girl who'd been diagnosed with leukemia and couldn't get to school. In November, Jones offered to pray for this girl, and when the girl's mother said that they were not religious, Jones dropped the issue and didn't say anything more. Shortly thereafter, the mother filed a complaint and the teacher was subsequently fired from her teaching position. Why was she fired? She was fired because she offered to pray as a Christian for her sick student. All she needed to do was to renounce Jesus and, in some sense, for just a moment, and the persecution would cease. These incidents are representative of countless incidents throughout history about the kinds of things that happen to exiles from the days of Jesus down to the present. Of course, there are moments in history in which the church has sinned and they have been the persecutors. But when we're following Jesus' example, it is the church who is persecuted. For those who are persecuted, and for those to whom Peter wrote this letter, it would be tempting, I think, to renounce their faith in Jesus. Not entirely, not to become an atheist, but just to renounce it enough such that the suffering and the potential trial would pass. To go undercover with their faith, to not identify themselves publicly with Jesus or the people of God, to not offer to pray for those who are sick. But even if they were to do that, then they would fail to be the very thing for which God has chosen them to be. Strangers in the world, exiles, foreigners. And so would we. And so how do we remain faithful to Jesus when suffering tempts us, or potential suffering tempts us to renounce Him, even in little ways? I think Peter would direct us to remember our privileged position. When we as Christians find ourselves suffering because of our relentless commitment to follow Jesus Christ, we ought not to back down or to go undercover so that we can be comfortable, but rather we should remain faithful as we recall our privileged position as exiles in this world. The people to whom Kristen is ministering know the reality of this in a way that you and I probably can't fathom. And so I'd ask you to forgive me that I can't say that I've been in the places that Peter is talking about here. And yet sometimes we're called to know the word and to preach the word for situations that we maybe haven't been in yet, but which may be for us in the future. And so for those of us who aren't suffering in these kind of ways, consider this preparation. Because as Paul says, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Now, it may sound odd to say that being chosen for exile is a privileged position, especially given the kind of suffering that this can bring. And yet, I imagine Peter's first readers were thinking the same thing. And so what we find in this passage are three categories of privileges that we ought to recall, even as we face the most intense kinds of suffering, the most intense kind of backlash against the fact that we're people who are citizens of a different kingdom, that we're people who are citizens of God's kingdom. In short, Peter says that as an exile, you have a privileged birth, you have privileged suffering, and you have privileged knowledge. And we're going to look at those three things in turn this evening. First of all, Christians, you must remain faithful. We must remain faithful when times are hard because you have a privileged birth. And when I think of privileged birth, I immediately think of somebody like Prince William or Prince Harry. I'm sure not everything about being British royalty is great. But come on, right? You're British royalty. You're set for life. Peter says, you, Christian, have a privileged birth that far exceeds the most privileged birth you can fathom on this earth. Why? First, because you're born to a living hope, a living hope. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you're a Christian, you're an exile. And if you're an exile, you've been born into a family of God, and you've been born to a living hope. Before you were Christian, your hope was set on things that are either dead or perishing. The kinds of things that the world hopes in, the kinds of things we used to hope in. Your hope was in the Ivy League education or the partnership in the prestigious firm. Your hope was in accumulating a certain amount of money, a certain size house, or a house in a certain zip code. Your hope was on having a cute family for good pictures. Whatever the hope is. These are all fine things to pursue. They're fine things to have. They're good. But in terms of the object of your hope, all these things are either dead already or they're dying. When you were born again, you were given a new hope, a hope that's not dead and a hope that's not dying. Your hope is in a person Jesus Christ. Your hope is in a salvation that He has prepared for you. Some of us Christians, some of you like me, have gotten confused along the way. You've taken your hope from being set on the person of Jesus Christ and the salvation He's bringing, and you've set it on something less, like getting a job. Important. But that's not who we are anymore. We're born again to a living hope, a person and His salvation. What's your hope in today? And will it pass away? You've been given a privileged birth because you've been born to a living hope. You've also been born to an inheritance, according to verse 4 at least. You've been born to an inheritance. Now imagine with me, if you will, what it would be like to be the child of a Bill and Melinda Gates or one of the founders of Google or something like that, where the amount of money which you would have at your disposal is beyond comprehension. Perhaps some of you do have this kind of inheritance. I don't know. But what Peter wants to say to us is that the largest inheritance that this world can have, the biggest accumulation of things that can be handed down from one generation to the next, isn't a drop in the bucket. It's even subject to depletion. Even the most amount of money can be depleted. Even the greatest storehouse of goods can be wiped out through certain circumstances and conditions. If nothing else, your own death is going to keep you from enjoying that inheritance for much more than 70 or 80 years on average. Peter says that when you were born into God's family, you became an heir to an inheritance that is greater than anything on this earth. It's greater than anything you can imagine. It's greater than anything that you could give up for the sake of faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Why? Why is it that much greater? Because of what we read in verse 4. Your inheritance is imperishable. It means it doesn't die. It doesn't end. It's undefiled. It means it's untouched by evil and moral impurity. Not all inheritances in this world can claim the same. This inheritance is unfading, meaning that time doesn't reduce the quality. It's as good a million years from now as it is today. And where is this inheritance? According to verse 4, it's kept in heaven for you. Why is it being kept in heaven? It's being kept in heaven because it's safe there. Remember the people to whom Peter is writing. These are people who, many of whom had already lost their inheritance. People who have been put out of their family and therefore lost everything that they stood to gain by being related to who they were related to. People who have had their property stolen from them, their earthly possessions ransacked. Peter says, no matter. You've got an inheritance that's undefiled, imperishable, unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's safe. It's waiting. Many Christians around the world experience this even today. But catch this. No matter what it costs you to follow Jesus, if it's an inheritance that's small or huge, or something else, no matter what it costs you to follow Jesus, you have an inheritance that's not subject to decay and that cannot be taken from you. I don't know what it's cost you to follow Jesus thus far in your life. I don't know what it will cost you to follow Him going forward into the future. But I know this. If you possessed everything that this world could give you, every single thing, it wouldn't hold a candle to what God says He has kept for you in heaven. He's not only kept an inheritance for you, we read that He's also keeping you for the inheritance. We read in verses 4 and 5, you've been born again to an inheritance being kept for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation to be revealed in the last time. So the means God is using to ensure that you get that inheritance that He has kept for you is faith. Faith girded up by the very power of God. What is the inheritance? Peter calls it a salvation in verse 5, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We commonly think of salvation again as simply going to heaven when we die. And what Peter is talking about is heaven coming to earth. Peter's talking about your resurrection body, free from sin and death and the effects of sin and the effects of death. Peter is talking about not life after death, but life after death. as one author has put it. Peter is talking about a life in a renewed earth where God and his people will dwell together again as they did in the Garden of Eden, and as Revelation 21 and 2 promises, we will one day again. Peter is talking about an end to your time of exile. The salvation is ready right now. It's waiting to be revealed. It's been secured through Christ's death and resurrection, but so that people will have time to repent, so that more can be brought into the kingdom, God's choosing to wait to reveal your inheritance for the sake of others and for his glory. When you suffer for your faith, do not forget the great privileges of your new birth. By his mercy, you have a living hope. You have an inheritance that's far beyond anything we can imagine in this world. God is keeping it for you, and he's keeping you for it. Hold fast to him. Stay faithful. Christians, you must also remain faithful when times are hard because you have privileged suffering. Something of an odd thing to say might even come off as an offense to those who have suffered or are suffering right now because of their faithfulness to Jesus. And yet, as I imagine telling a family whose daughter has been kidnapped and forced into a marriage that your suffering is privileged. I can't imagine saying this. Or to a family who no longer has an income because they're Christians, that your suffering is privileged. It sounds insensitive. Yet this is what Peter is saying to these very people. And what we also need to be reminded of is that our suffering as exiles is privileged suffering. Why? Because our suffering is not accidental, it's necessary. It's not accidental, it's necessary. In verse 6, he says, "In this you rejoice," that is, in this salvation, this new birth that you have, "in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary," and that's the better translation, "you have been grieved by various trials." So even while as exiles we rejoice in being born again to a living hope and to the inheritance of salvation, it's necessary that we also suffer. And according to this verse, our suffering comes in the form of various trials. Now, Peter's most certainly thinking about the persecution that these first Christians were experiencing for their faith, but they're various trials. It extends beyond that. Peter says, our suffering's not accidental, it's necessary. And why? Because our suffering is purposeful. Looking at the end of verse 6 and into verse 7, "you've been grieved by various trials so that," this is a purpose clause right here, "so that with the purpose that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Your suffering is necessary because of the purpose for which it exists, and the purpose for which your suffering exists is to prove the genuineness of your faith, both to you, yourself, and to the world around you, all to the praise and honor and glory of God when Jesus Christ returns. Suffering tests faith. It proves its quality. It proves its genuineness. It shows its value. Your suffering is not accidental. It's necessary. It's not meaningless. It's purposeful. And the purpose is that as your faithfulness to God is tried through your suffering, it will result one day in the praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Suffering has a purpose, and it is the highest purpose for which anything can be in this world. But you need to get a hold of this last part as well, that our suffering, the privilege of our suffering, is not by sight, it's by faith. In the midst of suffering, don't expect to look around the world around you and find a lot of good reasons necessarily for rejoicing. As Christians, what enables us to rejoice in the midst of suffering, what makes our suffering privileged, is not what we can see with our eyes, but rather that which we can see with the eye of faith. This is how we can rejoice. This is how we can remain faithful, no matter what the particular circumstances are that we find ourselves in. It's by faith. And Peter draws an analogy to the way in which we love Jesus in verse 8. He says, "Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Just as we cannot see Jesus, we love him by faith. Just as we cannot see Jesus, we believe in him. We rejoice in him. So also in our suffering, though we cannot see the privileges of our suffering, we maintain by faith that it is for God's good purpose. And therefore, We remain faithful to him no matter what the cost of faithfulness might be. What is the outcome of this relentless faithfulness, even when it seems contrary to what we can see? Verse 9, you obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And remember also that this faith, we learned a few verses back, that it's by God's power that you're being guarded through faith. It's God's power that's enabling you to believe in these times when you can't believe yourself. God's power is at work within you. What lies at the end of this relentless faithfulness, which is God-supported, is your salvation. I don't know about you, but I really hate getting shots. And yet, it seems more often than every 10 years, which I think is all you need to get them, I have to get a tetanus shot. And it doesn't feel good. It hurts. And so, in a very mild way, this tetanus shot is a type of suffering. It usually leaves my arm sore for a few days after. I notice it every time I do something like this or somebody touches me. Yet the suffering is not without purpose. The purpose is ultimately that my life would be saved if I should be unfortunate enough to step on a rusty nail. And so it's a privileged suffering. It's a suffering that's good, and it's a suffering that not everyone in the world has the privilege of experiencing, even though I can't immediately see the benefits of this pain and of this suffering. By faith, I trust my doctors and the good research that is out there that having this tetanus shot is actually something that is good for me, even when it hurts. So it is with our suffering in this world. What feels like suffering, what is suffering now, will one day be your glory. What feels painful now will one day be your joy. What feels like death now will one day result in your salvation. So Christians, when times get tough, when you find yourself suffering because of your faithfulness to Christ, remain faithful to him and remember that even your suffering is privileged. Even your suffering will result in your salvation. Even your suffering will result in the praise, glory, and honor of Jesus Christ when he comes. Finally, you must remain faithful when times are hard because you have privileged knowledge. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but it's significant, so follow closely. According to Peter, Christian exiles are privileged with knowledge. You're privileged first historically. What I mean by this is by virtue of the fact that you live in the period of time after Christ lived and died and rose again, you have a special privilege that even the greatest of saints in the Old Testament did not have. You know who the Messiah is. You know when he came. You know what he did. You have the rest of the New Testament to explain to you what this is all about. You are privileged historically. We read all that in verse 10. I'm going to pass over that. Peter also says you're also privileged cosmically. And what I mean by this is you not only know the facts of redemptive history, you not only live in the time after Jesus lived and after the New Testament was completed and you have the whole counsel of God in that one book, but you have an advantage even over the angels in that you have an intimate knowledge of something which they long to look into but cannot experience in the way that you can as a redeemed sinner. You have knowledge of historical facts that the prophets couldn't have. You have knowledge of an intimate relationship that even angels don't have access to. When times are hard, recall the knowledge that God has given you in his word and in the person of Christ. Stay faithful. Press on. Ramesh Dhingra was a Christian, active lay member of his church in India. He came from a poor background, but he managed to find a way to support his family by becoming a cook at a local elementary school. In August 2008, he didn't think it strange. He wasn't alarmed when he saw a group of people entering into his village. He even recognized several of them as a group of friends that he'd grown up with. But when he saw in their hands swords and axes, he realized why these people were coming. And so he ran toward a village a few miles away where his children attended school. And on his way to this village, he went through another village where some Christians lived. And seeking a hiding place, he tried to find a door which was open in which he could run and find sanctuary. But before he could find refuge, this anti-Christian mob caught up with him. And after the mob had beaten him severely, they demanded that Ramesh renounce his faith, that he would renounce and deny the Lord Jesus. without hesitation and to the praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ, he refused. And even as he confessed Jesus as his Lord, they descended upon him and hacked his body into pieces. And not satisfied with killing him, they burned him. And not satisfied with that, they went to his house and looted it. And they burned it down, leaving his family penniless and with nothing. And Ramesh is just one of more than 100 who were killed in this string of attacks. 2008. Why were they killed? Because they're Christians. Why did they suffer? Because they're exiles here. Because they're citizens of a different kingdom, a kingdom which is opposed to this world. And so are you. So what does God say through Peter to these people, to their families, their communities? What does he say to you who are suffering for your faith or who will suffer for your faith? He says, yes, times are hard. Yes, following Jesus costs you dearly, but remain faithful. You were chosen for this. His power will sustain you. God in his mercy has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance far greater than anything you could ever lose in this life. Your suffering is not in vain. It's got a purpose. It's going to turn out for your salvation and for the glory of God. And you've got knowledge which prophets and the angels would die for. You're a privileged people. Yes, life's hard. Yes, times can get very tough when you're seeking to be the distinctive person God has called you to be. And yet you're privileged beyond measure. It's hard to be an exile in this world. It always has been. But remember these great privileges of your position, Christian, and stay faithful. Stay faithful to the call to be an exile, no matter what the cost, no matter what the circumstance, and you will obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Let's pray. Father, your word is often hard, and yet it is always good. We pray that your word this day would prepare us, would equip us to be a people who will faithfully live out our call to be strangers here, to be distinctive, to be exiles in the way we love others, in the way we sacrifice for the sake of others, in the way we try to point others to you in all that we do. Lord, grant us grace. We thank you for the privileges that we have as your people. We pray that you'd help us to embrace them, to rejoice in them, and to rejoice in you, so that come what may, we would not turn from you, we would not renounce you, even in the slightest, but that we would be faithful, even to the end. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.